Luke chapter 12, we'll break into the chapter, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's the Lord speaking. And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Let me ask you tonight, how rich are you? Are you a wealthy person? Have you got a lot of money? Sadly today in the society in which we live, people put a big emphasis on money. There are three things that people will really judge you by. As people look at you, they'll look at these things and they will then determine the type of person that you are financially. Usually they'll look at your home, they'll look at your clothing, your appearance, and then they'll look at your car. Those things are very often not the true meaning or the true explanation as to how wealthy that person is. People have often told me that someone that has money, you will never know that they have it. And someone that tells you they have money is the person that hasn't got it. Tonight in Londonderry, I don't know the state of your account. I don't know whether you're in the red or the black. But today in the society in which we live, people would love to just say, whenever someone would ask them the question, how rich are you? They would just love to say, well, I'm very wealthy. Or, well, I'm actually a millionaire. It's all about image. People want to create an image and they want people to believe that they have all of the things that they've ever wanted. Their ideal house, their ideal car, their ideal home, their ideal job, even their ideal man or their ideal woman. We live in an ideal world. Everything has to be ideal. We have to look ideal. People aren't happy with the way that they look. They aren't happy with their appearance. And so they set about changing it because they want to be perfect. Everything in my life is perfect. Not mine, of course. That's what people want to say. Although I am very happy with my life and everything in my life is perfect. But at the same time, it's very easy to become discontent. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And sad to say, a lot of Christians have got the godliness, but we don't have the contentment. And if we can just get the two of those to go hand in hand, how much happier we will be. Well, I don't know much about you tonight, but I'm going to tell you how wealthy you are. Your wealth consists of those things that money can't buy, or that death can't take away from you. That is how wealthy you are. Your wealth consists of anything that money can't buy, or that death can't take away from you. What are the things that money can't buy? Well, money can't buy health and strength. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy contentment. Money can't buy a good testimony. Money can't buy salvation. Money can't guarantee you a place in heaven for eternity. Money can't buy a stable mind. There are many different things that money just can't buy. It might help us along the way to those things, but in and of itself, money can never individually and on its own achieve those goals for us. What things can death not change or take away from us? Death can't take away our salvation, and death can't take away our sin. But death can take away everything else. We will never lose our testimony when we die. Whenever we die, our testimony is left behind, and it's the testimony that we have, whether it's good or bad, as to how people will remember us. But whenever death comes into our home, it's death that will take us away from everything. Death takes us away from our family. Death takes us away from our friends. Death takes us away from our problems. Death takes us away from our illnesses. Death takes us away from our wealth. Death takes us away from our everyday walk of life. Having examined those things now, how rich do you believe that you really are? Maybe wealth and riches is something that you, in the depths of your heart, would love to have. Maybe if you had just had a little bit more than what you have today, life would be a little easier than it is just now. How rich do you believe that you are? Wealth is a good thing. Wealth managed properly, it can do great things for God. But very often the problem with wealth, there comes pleasure, prosperity, pride, privilege, and then of course problems. And it is those problems and all of the difficulties that come from it that people can't handle. Here in Luke chapter 12, we discover a man who was very wealthy. We discover a man whose estate was very great. And tonight, very quickly, I want us to look at this rich man. And I want us to look at the pathway of life that he walked, the way he went in life, and what happened, and what bearing wealth had upon the decisions and the pathway that he chose to go in life. The first thing that we notice about this man was his prosperity. To be wealthy, you have to prosper. You can't prosper and not have wealth. If you have prospered, God has given you all that you have. It doesn't matter whether you're here tonight and you have much or you have little. It doesn't matter what you are or who you are or what you have or what you don't have. Whatever we have, God has given it to us. Sometimes that's hard for people to comprehend. I told you this morning that I worked in a shop in Ballymoney, and I remember speaking to a woman, a Christian woman, whose husband had achieved a lot in business. Very, very wealthy man, owned a lot of property, still does, and a very, very successful businessman, but he's not saved. And for the wife, it's a very difficult thing because it's the person that she loves. She has shared most of her life with him now, and she has pleaded with him on many occasions to get right with God. And as a rich man, he says to her just simply this, look at all of the things that I have. I have achieved, I have got gain, I have possessed all of those things myself. I'll sort everything else out myself. He had reached the point in his life where he didn't believe that he needed God. Because he had achieved so much, because of the things that he had bought and sold, because of the things that he had conquered and achieved, and all of the profits that he had made, he felt that he had done it himself. And he thought, as for eternity, as for salvation, for the rest of that, he said, I will sort it all out myself. There's certain things in life that, well, we just can't do ourselves. But this man here in Luke chapter 12, he was a prosperous man. He had prospered well. But do you think in his heart he was happy? Would you say that this man here was a happy man? Very often people will say that those with money are never happy. Well, that's not entirely true. Maybe those that say it aren't happy that they don't have it. I don't know. But very often wealthy people can be happy people. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you can be a wealthy, contented, godly person. But here was a man, and I don't believe for one moment this man was happy. Because he was an unconverted man. He looked on things, lusting after them in the flesh. He had an abundance of crops. His fruits and his crops had multiplied and grown to such a thing that it was just full and plenty all around. It didn't matter where he looked or what department of his business he went into. The Bible says that his ground had brought forth plentifully. He had an abundance. He was short of nothing. In fact, that word ground there, if you look in verse 16, it tells us the ground of a certain rich man. In the original, the word ground there would give us the indication that this man owned an entire land or a little country to himself, giving us the idea that this man may have been a lord. He may have owned a vast estate. He was a very, very wealthy man. He had a lordship of his very own, maybe even a small country, a province, if you like. He was a prince with all of his wealth and all of his power. Things were going so well for him. Little by little he built up his little empire until eventually it was a massive empire. A very wealthy man. I was speaking to a woman in the doors on Friday. A member of her family has 30 houses. He works. He has an ordinary job. But he has acquired through property and various developments of property, he has 30 houses. And that's his little empire. As they talk about now, that's his portfolio. And he has achieved that. He has worked hard to achieve all that he has. And as a businessman, they love to look on it and see it grow and develop. And if you're in business, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. A businessman, a farmer, someone in business, they want to see their empire grow. They want to see it grow and develop and go on and progress. And in doing so, increase in wealth. Some people would say that surely this man had achieved all that he could ever achieve. Surely this man, what more could he need? He had everything. He had success. He had wealth. He had power. He had possession. He had all of those things. What more could this man need? Well, I believe that this man neglected the most important thought that anybody could ever have, and that was salvation. Nowhere in this account in Luke chapter 12 do we read where this man considered salvation for any length of time. He didn't even consider it at all. You maybe say to me, maybe he was too busy. Maybe this man couldn't think. Maybe such was the pressures of his business, he couldn't think. Well, verse 17 tells us that he did think, because it said there, and he thought within himself. So that tells me that he was thinking. His mind was working. That verse shows to me the workings of his heart. He was thinking about his prosperity. He was thinking about his business. He was thinking about all of the gain that he had. But in all of his thoughts, God was not there. And you know, maybe you're here in the meeting tonight, and maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is foremost in your mind? Is it God, or is it the things of time and sense? Whenever I was a child, all I wanted to do was work in a shop. My father had a shop, and from I was able to talk, I would have went up the steps and I would have tried to sell things to the customers as they come in. And they thought it was so funny. But me, in all the innocency of my little mind at 3 or 4 or 5, I just thought this was great. And that's all I ever wanted to do. I remember the first thing that I sold, it was a pair of fingerless gloves. Do you ever remember them? If I wasn't too old, I was probably about 10. And my father, he went up the stairs. It was a one-man show, I suppose. And then he had staff coming and going. But he went up the stairs for something. He says, if anybody comes in, call me down. But the young chap came in, I can see him yet, he had long curly hair. And he came into the counter and he had seen the gloves in the window and he seen them behind the counter and he asked me for them. And I had the deal done and dusted, you see, before my father came back, and boy, I was pleased. But that's all I ever wanted to do. I wanted to work in a shop. I had all of these things in my own mind. And it is good to have things that we want to achieve. It's good to have goals and desires and things that we want to do. But what is first and foremost in your mind tonight? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all of these other things, they'll be added unto you. You see, there's nothing wrong with wealth and prosperity. But we have to seek first the kingdom of God. We must seek His kingdom first. Maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. God knows the intentions of your heart. God knows your mind. God knows your thoughts. And maybe you have no interest or inclination towards salvation. No interest in getting right for heaven or right with God. Maybe you have prospered. Maybe you have done well. And you're like that man that I know from Ballymoney. Maybe you think you can do everything yourself. The amount of people in the doors of Ballymoney that have told me, when I've asked them about salvation, about making preparation for heaven, the reply to me is simply this: I'll sort it out when I get there. How foolish can they be? The Bible says the God of this world is blind in the minds of them that believe not. And they think they'll sort it out when they get there. Maybe you have prospered in life and God knows all about your prosperity. God knows all about you here tonight. And as He looks down into this meeting, He knows if you're saved or if you're not. He knows if you're a backslider or you're not. Maybe you're here tonight and you're cold at heart. Once you did taste and see, and the Lord, you know the Lord's good. Why don't you come back tonight? You've got your eye off the Lord, as it were. Whenever Peter was walking on the water to go to the Lord, when his focus was on the Lord, everything was going so well. But when he shifted his eyes off the Lord, it was then that he began to sink. Maybe you're sinking here tonight. Maybe this old rat race of life, it feels as if you're on a treadmill. And you're working and you're running and you're working and you're running. And you seem to be gaining no ground in the Christian life. I would encourage you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're a young person in this meeting tonight, seek first the kingdom of God. I wanted to have my own shop. I wanted to work in a shop. Whenever I was in primary one at school, I never called the teacher's desk a desk. I called it a counter. Because such was the focus that I had on the shop. That was all I ever wanted to do. But as I look back over my life now, yes, I served my time to that trade. But the Lord had a different way for me to go. Seek first the kingdom of God. This man prospered. But notice, with his prosperity came problems. Verse 17, he has a problem. He says to himself, what shall I do? What am I going to do? Yes, I have prospered. Yes, my ground has brought forth plenty. What am I going to do? Here was a man, a wealthy man, a rich man. And he was faced with a problem. If that was maybe you, you would say, well, what has that man got to worry about? He's rich. He's secure. That's the last man that should have problems. If he was like me, he would have problems. Getting the money for the bills, making ends meet, working and working and working and working just to make ends meet. But as this man looked at the abundance of all of the crops that he had, as he surveyed his land, rather than thanking God for the increase that God had given to him, he was consumed with these problems. He was perplexed. He was worried. He was full of anxiety and stress. That's the thing we hear a lot about today, stress. People are stressed out. And then they're stressed out because they're stressed out. Isn't that right? But stress is a big problem. Because people are worrying, they're full of anxiety. The things of this world always bring worry and care. It always does. God in His Word has promised to supply all of our need. Not our greed, but our need. And it's part of the problem, part of the worry, part of the stress, because we are looking to the things of time and sense and the things of the world around us. Here was a man who had reached financial security in his life. He should have been at the place where his heart was full of peace, full of satisfaction, but no, he was discontent. He was unhappy. The wisest solution that he could find to his problem was in verse 18. This will I do. This was the answer to his problem. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. It was so easy. So simple. That'll solve my problem. I have too much crops. I have too much of a harvest. I'll just build a bigger one. A bigger shed. That seems like the sensible thing to do. So easy. So simple. But I want you to notice something about this man. In verse 17 and 18, all he ever does is talk about I and my. Let's read the verse. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. It was all to do with self. Christian, let me ask you tonight, at a time in your life, whenever you have been despondent, discouraged, what has been the cause of the problem? Has it been to do with self? Have we begun to look at self? Have we begun to look into self? Christian, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Here was a man and he was looking at himself. He was a selfish man. Everything was to do with him. He was pleased by this. It was all about me. But he forgot that God had blessed him. He forgot that all of these things was given to him by God. These things are only lent to us for a while. We're only passing through. And one day we will be taken from it. We'll not leave it behind, you know, because if it was our choice, we wouldn't leave it behind. We will be taken from it. And as you look at the little estate that you have worked hard for and all that you have gathered together, the savings that you have, the home that you've established, the family that you have, you've worked hard and there's been a lot of sacrifice, a lot of graft, a lot of teamwork with the husband or the wife that God has given to you. Listen, friend, we'll be taken from it. We will be taken from it. Turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, he was a man that he lost everything. Verse 21 of Job chapter 1. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew that he was going to die. Job was saying there in verse 21, I come into this world with nothing, not even clothes, and one day I'm going to leave it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, friend, that's the end for you, just the same as everybody else. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. This rich man was full of selfishness, all to do with self. Let me ask you tonight, are you selfish? Are you a selfish person here? Maybe you're the type of person that people would say, you see that fellow there, he would give you the bite out of his mouth. I don't know if you use that phrase up here, but we would use that down at home. See, that girl there should give you the very bite out of her mouth. Not a selfish person by any means, but would give the very last bite of food, as it were, to see you not go without. So generous, so helpful. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a selfish person, but you would never want to think of such. Me? I'm not a selfish person. You'll read that there in Luke chapter 12, and a fellow that refers to himself as I, my, and me. Oh yes, he's selfish. I wonder, are you selfish tonight? Maybe you're here and you say to God, I will keep my sinful pleasures. I will get to heaven on my own time. I will get to heaven my own way. I'll get saved when it suits me. And God, I'll get saved on my terms and my conditions. That's a very, very foolish way to think. That's being selfish with God. Was it a foolish thing for this man to build bigger barns? Was it a foolish thing for him to pull down the barns that already existed? He never thought about his health. He never thought about his length of days upon this earth. He never thought about his health and strength. The greater his barns, the greater his problems. With greater barns comes greater responsibility to fill that barn. He never thought about the years of famine. He never thought about the years of drought. Oh yes, things is full and plenty this year. But what about next year? With all of his plans came pressure. With all of his plans came worry. With all of his prosperity came anxiety. Notice with me his presumption. What does it say in verse 19? Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In all of this man's thoughts and plans, he never stopped to think about God. How many times in a day do you stop to think about God? How many times in a week do you stop and give thanks to God for all that he has done? Each time your family returns to the home safely. Each time that you and your wife or your husband are tucked up safe in bed. How many times do we ask the Lord and give thanks to the Lord for keeping us safe through the night? So many things we take for granted. Here was a man and he was taking for granted the fact that he was going to live to see another harvest. This man, I believe, didn't even see the harvest fully ingathered that he had reaped that year. God was not in his thoughts. God was not in his intentions or mind. And sometimes for the Christian, we are so busy and so consumed with the things of this life that we ourselves hardly more than take time to think about God because we're too busy. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved, and that's why you're not saved. Because you're too busy. You're too busy. There's a little tract that I give out in Ballymoney. My main aim and object on the door is to get literature, gospel literature, into the home. It's not necessarily the church leaflet. I want gospel literature in there. I was telling the brethren this morning that I've asked the Reverend Park if I can have copies of the CDs and DVDs of the services. And I have a pocket full of them when I'm on the doors. And I have got those into homes that I know that they will never be in our church in Ballymoney. But they have willingly. I had one man there a week or two ago and he was so enthusiastic. He nearly leapt out of his seat to get the DVD. But you know, we want and we have to give God thanks. We have to give God thanks. And I give out the tract. And I'm not a believer in a tract that there's a lot of writing on. Because a lot of people maybe don't want to read a lot of writing. But it's a little tract, maybe you've seen it, and it says, this is your life. And you open that tract, and on one page, and on this page, it's all pictures. And it just says, it's more or less the reasons why you're not saved, and it starts off too young, too playful, too excited, too busy. And it keeps going on and on and on, until finally, it's too old. And then it shows you the picture of a graveyard, and it just simply says, too late. Maybe that's your excuse tonight. You're too busy. I'm too busy to get saved. Mark, I'm too busy to think about God. I have so much to do. You're maybe too excited. You have so much excitement in life. So many things you want to do in life. One day it may just come for you too late. I'm sure you heard the story of that little boy of 9 years of age that was killed between Antrim and Ballymena. 9 years of age in a car accident. That wee boy was saved at 6 and a half. 6 and a half. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never be sure of tomorrow. Oh yes, you can be too busy today, and tomorrow you can be too late. Yes, too late. This man, he presumed on God's grace. He presumed that he was going to live for a long time. He didn't say, if God allows me to, I will build bigger barns. He doesn't say, if God gives me the health and strength, I will pull down that barn and build another one. No, he closed God out of his life. He closed God out of his life completely. There is no mention of God in anything this man says. So selfish. I wonder, have you closed God out of your life? I wonder, are you too busy for God? I wonder, do you think you're too important for God? Don't close God out of your life. It's such a foolish thing to do. Why is it a foolish thing, Mark, to close God out of your life? Well, I'll show you in a little minute. This man presumed that he was going to live for many years. How do we know? Well, it tells us in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had enough wealth, enough gain to keep him going, as it were, for many years. Sometimes you hear of that. People retire early, or they've enough laid aside, and that's what they go on. And this man, he was banking on that. What he had earned, what he had saved, what he had accumulated, that was going to keep him going for many years. He had enough there. He was going to party. He was going to have a good time. He was going to enjoy himself. He never acknowledged there was a God. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." If you look in that verse, you will see the words "there is" placed in italics. Just turn up to it. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The words "there is" placed in italics for the flow of meaning. It could be read, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God. No God for me. I don't want God in my life." You know the way you would offer somebody something and they would say, "No thanks"? They say it because they don't want it. They say it because they don't need it. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, "No God," you're saying to God, "I don't need you and I don't want you." But I'll tell you something, one day there's coming a day when you will need God. You will need God for eternity. Oh yes, you might need him in time, but you'll need him in eternity. This man, I believe, never even thought that he was going to die. He just looked at things of this life. He presumed on the life that he may have, the days that he would have before him. I wonder, are you presuming? Are you a presumptuous person? You're presuming that you'll have another Sunday night? There'll be another Sunday night for me to get right with God. I'll wait till my own minister comes back and then I'll get saved. I'll just wait. You're presuming on God's grace. I told you this morning of that lady in Ballymoney. 2.25 hours I was in the home. And the conversation, it got to the stage where I said to her, I said, "Listen, you now have a decision to make. It's either yes or no. You can't sit on the fence. What will it be? Will it be yes or no? And if you don't say yes, well then you say no. You can't sit on the fence." And I wonder tonight, are you presuming that you will have another opportunity to get right with God? Another mission, another Sunday school class, another Bible class, another Sunday evening gospel service. Listen, opportunities come and opportunities go. This man didn't think about God. He didn't think about death. He simply says to himself, "I have many years." I wonder how long you think you have left. He was going to take his ease. He was going to be merry. He was going to have a good time. He neglected the thought of God. There's a cost in neglecting God. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I want us to notice in conclusion his peril. What was the peril of this man? What was the outcome of this man? A man who closed God out of his life. What was his end? If you're here tonight and you have closed God out of your life so far, you take note. Verse 20, what does it say? "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Here was a man who ignored God. Here was a man who closed God out of his life. And what did God say? God said, "He has closed me out. Well, I'll just step in." And God said in verse 20, every time I read that verse, it's so solemn. Because God said it. That's why. This night, he even called him a fool. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." God made a statement. God passed a judgment. And he said to this man, "Tonight you're going to die. You've closed me out of your life, but tonight you're going to die." I wonder if God was to say that about you tonight, where would your soul be? If God was to say to you, "Tonight you are going to die." Let's be realistic about it. It is God that makes that decision. As we read in Job, God gives and God takes away. And God has given you life. And one day he will take life from your body. The only breath that you are guaranteed is the one that's in your lungs right now. Because you're not guaranteed the next. The question was, whose shall all of these things be? All of that hard work. All of those labors. All of that sacrifice. All of that hard graft. Tonight you're going to die and it's all going to be left behind, so who's going to have it then? God passed judgment on that rich man that day. He called him a fool. He had been given less than 24 hours to live and he had no preparation made for the other side. What is a fool? A fool is someone who has no wisdom and no sense. Very often we look at somebody and we say, maybe in jest, that's a fool of a boy there. You ever say that? That's a fool of a boy. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you could be described tonight as a fool. Such a foolish thing. I'll put it this way to you. We're coming into the holiday season now. And I don't know where you're going or where you intend to go. But I'm sure you'll book your ticket. I'm sure you'll reserve your seat on the aircraft. You'll make sure that your passport's in date. You'll look through the brochure and you'll choose the accommodation of your choice. You'll go to the bank and you'll order your currency, your traveler's checks, whatever it is. You will make preparation. You would be some fool if you went on holiday with no preparation. And the biggest and the most important journey that anyone can ever make is from this scene of time out into the next, when we close our eyes in death. And here you are today, with no preparation made for that journey. You maybe say, Mark, how can I prepare for that journey? Well, the Bible says that there's sin in our hearts, and that sin will keep us out of heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that we might have that sin washed away, that we might be made ready for heaven. That's how you can make preparation for that journey. I thank God tonight that I'm saved. And it's not of anything that I have done, but it's all of Christ. Because he died on the cross. He shed his blood for me. You're maybe here tonight and you're not saved. Here was a man in Luke 12 and he was a fool. He was going to hell because he neglected God's great salvation. And maybe you're here tonight and you've wasted opportunity after opportunity. Many times you have heard the Lord knocking on your heart's door. And you've said, no God for me. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I have too many plans. Some other time. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Do you know that those things describe the sinner? Though that person that has not had the blood applied, that person that has not made their peace with God, they're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind and naked in the sight of a holy God. I wonder tonight how you stand before the Lord. Here was a man, wretched, miserable, a poor, wealthy sinner who was going to die with no hope of eternity. Tonight he was going to die. What a fool he was. You know, I wonder what preparation you have made for eternity. I wonder if God in the channels of eternity was to say, tonight is your last night. I wonder what your decision will be for Christ. Oh yes, maybe no one here in this church will issue the question directly and say, is it yes for Christ or no for Christ? You may never have to give me an answer or anybody else, yes, I want to get saved, or no, I won't get saved. You make the decision tonight in your own heart. Once again, the gospel message has been sounded forth. Once again, I've told you tonight that you need to be saved. Once again, I've said that you need to make preparation for heaven. And Jesus is the only way. Tell me tonight, friend, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I want to get saved? Or will you say, no, too busy? What if God were to say, thou fool, after you've given your answer, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Tonight you're going to die. And forget about all of those possessions, all of those things that you leave behind. Then where will your soul be? Heaven is a happy place. You know, heaven is a place that the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to be no sadness in heaven. There's going to be no sorrow, no sickness, no death. Heaven is a wonderful place. And heaven is the home, the eternal home for the Christian. That one that is washed in the blood of Christ. Friend, tonight if you're not saved, I trust that you'll come to know him as your own and personal Savior.